the best way to use the internet, the best way to use social media, is to let the presence of God flow through it. Say this with me. Say, the value of my life is measured by my capacity to love. We've been talking a series of messages. Actually, Pastor Tim, that was just up there, really kicked this off several weeks ago. And then later in February, he and Ange did kind of a tag team thing on Valentine's Day Sunday. And I'm just going to continue it. I'm coming back to this same verse again because I feel like it's important for us to drive this into our hearts. Maybe the most important thing we could understand about God and what he's doing in the earth right now comes down to this word, love. And let me tell you something, love isn't an emotion that you feel. Love is an action that you do. That's why I'm calling this series, Love Does. And I want to take you back again to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start there at this place that we've termed the Great Commandment that Jesus gave. There's two major directives that God gave to, that Jesus gave to us, to people, when he was on the earth. One we called the Great Commission, where we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The other is the Great Commandment, where he says we have to sum everything up in two things, loving God and loving others. So we're going to jump right back in there. I'm going to take you right back into that same passage I've been preaching on, Pastor Tim preached on, and I'm just going to hit it. How many know, I say this all the time, it's better to hit one nail five times than five nails one time. Amen? So we're going to keep pounding on this and get it in our hearts. So Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34 says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," I want you to look at that, "they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Anything ever written, anything ever God ever spoke to man, anything ever prophesied, he said, could be summed up in two things: love God and love each other. So here we see this powerful moment between Jesus and a lawyer from the Pharisees. Just close your eyes with me. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word. Let your word become life. Lord, you said your words are life to those who find them and medicine to their flesh. Lord, let your word today become life and medicine to us, God, on this powerful day in this powerful atmosphere. Holy Spirit, let something come out of us that's going to transform this city. Let it transform this nation, and let it transform the nations. And we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So he's being questioned by this lawyer that's trying to discredit him, really. He'd been talking to the Sadducees. The Sadducees had an issue because they believed that when God created you to live, that you only lived in this life on the earth, and when you died, you died. There was no resurrection. There was no real eternal life. So they were talking to Jesus, and Jesus used the scriptures, the very scriptures that they believed, to show them that their thinking was wrong. So as they moved away, the Pharisees move in. And not only the Pharisees, but one of the top ones, a lawyer, somebody that knows how to argue, somebody that he says, I can get him trapped. And he comes with this question. And Jesus' unexpected answer to this lawyer makes the lawyer think that he has trapped Jesus in a heterodoxy. He's caught Jesus in a heresy. Now, I want you to see this. But in Jesus' one statement that he makes, he literally summarizes all 10 commandments in two phrases. Now, his first answer was obvious. Any Jewish man would have known the first answer, but the second part no one expected. You shall love your neighbor. In other words, God is saying, your love for him must be expressed in love for others. Your love for God must be expressed in love for others. Or as John said in his first epistle, you don't even know God. If you don't have a capacity for love to come through you to others, then you don't know God, the Bible says. So I want you to look again at that key word that we're talking about. The secret to God, the secret to every spiritual thing is love. It's a secret to miracles. When Jesus was moved by compassion, when he loved them, that's when the healing and miracles began in his ministry. You see, love is not just a sappy emotion. Love is a power tool for the believer. Love is a power tool from heaven that every believer can access if you understand what it is and if you understand how powerful it is. But love is absolutely powerless unless you activate it. If you don't activate love, it's just a warm feeling. And God didn't call you to have a warm feeling. He called you to be a world changer. And the only way we can change it is through love. So let's look deeper into this commandment. Jesus says, love God with all your heart and your mind and your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what I want you to see here is that Jesus legislates love. He legislates it. In other words, he commands you to love. Come on, say that. Say, God commands me to love. Well, I could spend all day on that right there. God commands me to love. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, if you see somebody that you connect to. No, he commands you to love. Now, if you command me to do something, I may be able to do it, I may not be able to do it, depending on my level of strength. But if God commands me to do something, that means I already have the capacity in me to do it. He does. Why? Because it would not be righteous for God to command me to do something I didn't have the ability to do. So if God commands me to do it, by his command, I already know that the power exists inside of me to do what he commands. That means if God can command me to love, that love is controllable. Love is something I can choose to do or choose not to do. Wow, that opens up a whole other dimension of our Christian life and our walk. And our responsibility in this world. Because God commands us to love. No options, no outs, no quid pro quos. God legislated love. He said, love me and love me with everything in you. Now, if I commanded you that you have to love me with everything and above everything, that would be arrogant and it would be egotistical, right? Why? Because I'm not God. But when you're God, the most incredible thing he could ever tell you to do is to love him and put him above everything else. It's the most incredible thing. Why? Because God is the absolute. He is the most powerful. He is the most perfect. And if he allowed us to love something above him, he would be allowing us to devote ourselves to something that's less than the best. So by pushing us and commanding us to love him first, he's actually loving us because he's saying, I'm pushing you to keep the very best at the center of your life. He loves us by commanding us to love him. So God says, love me, and then he says, and this is how you love me. What I like about God is that he tells you how to do things. God tells us how to love him. You don't have to guess. Most people want you to guess how to love them. All these hidden, unspoken expectations. You have to figure it out, right? You have to discern it. But God tells us how. I love that about God. Love me with everything. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Over in Luke 10, we're going there in a minute. He says, all your mind, heart, mind, and strength. Everything in you. He tells you his expectations right up front. Don't you wish everybody would just go ahead and tell you their expectation right up front? And then he commands something beyond himself. He commands something from himself, beyond himself. He says, I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now let's look back at this discourse between Jesus and this lawyer. He had been confronted by the Sadducees about the resurrection, about eternal life. So turn over to Luke chapter 10. You're going to see this same story from a different perspective told in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we see that what happened was this lawyer was actually jumping onto the Sadducees' argument. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't agree with each other. But when they saw what Jesus did with the Sadducees, the lawyer says, I'm going to jump on this and keep this going. And so he initiates the conversation after Jesus had just talked about eternal life and resurrection. He said, so how do you get eternal life? If eternal life does exist, how do you gain it? In Luke chapter 10, you see that part of the story kind of exposed. And the lawyer agrees. He says, okay, Jesus asked him, he says, well, what does the scripture say? And he says, okay, I get it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said these words, and this is what I want you to look at, Luke 10, 28. Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. And Jesus effectively confronts the lawyer's question. But there's an issue that is now present in the conversation. The issue is, if the scripture is true, and if God has legislated love, then love has now brought an accusation against the lawyer. Why? Love has brought an indictment against the lawyer, predicated on the concept that this Pharisee lawyer is guilty. Guilty of what? Well, he's likely guilty of not loving the Lord with all his heart, soul, and strength, but for certain, he's guilty of not loving his neighbor as himself. And this is how I know. He's looking for a loophole. He's looking for an excuse. He's looking for something. Anytime you look for a loophole, it's because you're guilty. Watch this. Y'all doing okay? Come on, watch this. I'm going to. So here's Jesus, who is love in the flesh, declaring, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer then says to Jesus, who's my neighbor? There's the loophole. Who's my neighbor? That's it. I've got Jesus on this one, because what the lawyer is really saying is, you really have to look at this deeper. I mean, what do you believe? I mean, how do you look? Do you really follow the law like you're supposed to? What is your theology? Who did you vote for? I just shifted gears on that one. What is your stand on this issue? And then I'll decide if you're my neighbor. You see, that's what the lawyer was saying. I don't know if I will love you or not until I find out if you're my neighbor. So this is supposed to be smart. What he's saying is, do I determine this by who lives next door to me? Or how many doors down are still my neighbor? Do I determine this by my ethnicity? Do I determine this by my politics? Do I determine this by my orthodoxy? Do I determine this by my culture? Do I determine this by my religious affiliation? You see, if you don't understand this, then you have never understood the story of the Good Samaritan, because that's what it's really speaking to. Right? Because the story of the Good Samaritan is actually Jesus' answer to the lawyer's loophole. Tim was preaching this the other day. And so what I'm going to do is I want to show you what Jesus did with this story that was so profound and why it's equally as profound to you and to me. So the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus looks at him and watch this. Look at this. Jesus doesn't even answer him. He just starts talking. A certain man, I love this. You know, it's amazing. Jesus is just so awesome. He's just so cool in how he handles everything. And he starts with this parable. And he says, Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. I don't know what half dead looks like, but it couldn't be very good. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road. A priest, your pastors, your religious, orthodox leaders, those that epitomize the sacraments of your faith, those who handle the theology for you. And when he saw him, he passes by, looks at him, moves to the other side of the road, and keeps going. So the priest, who the lawyer would have respected and perceived to be a good neighbor, did nothing. Now let me break this down where it becomes relevant to you. Have you ever been shocked when you were in trouble at who didn't help you? The person that you thought for sure, my wife loves to tell me, I'm your ride or die. You know the person you thought was your ride or die until you get in trouble? You find out that when the heat is on, the person who said he would always be there for you suddenly doesn't know you. They see you in trouble and all of a sudden become an astronomer. You know what I mean. That's why you're laughing. Looks at your predicament and crosses by on the other side. Let's go on, verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. The Levite comes, your church friends, the people that are around you. They see you in trouble. They come, they pray for you, and then they say this famous word, if you need anything, give me a call. Isn't it funny how you can be bleeding to death and people say, if you need anything? And they pass by on the other side. Come on, I just want to put it into perspective for you what Jesus is saying to this lawyer. He now has two people of the same faith, of the same race, leaders, and those who know and love God that walk past him. Watch this, verse 33. Then he says, but a certain Samaritan. Just the utterance of the word Samaritan would have ignited a fire, indignant fire, inside of all those Pharisees he was talking to. So you have to understand, Jesus is setting this guy up. We call this parable the Good Samaritan, but in this lawyer's mind, there's no such thing as a Good Samaritan. You see, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Honestly, the Jews had no dealings with anybody, but especially Samaritans. They had different ethnicity, they had different politics, and they had a different religion. Actually, they were a mixed race of people. Because centuries before, Israel had divided into northern and southern nations. The northern nation had been ultimately destroyed by Syria. And what happened is, when that was time, the remnant of who was left actually got taken into captivity, and there had been a mixture emerged by intermarriage. You see, they were part Jew, and they were part Syrian, and they were part Babylonian, and they were part a bunch of other stuff. So they were seen as polluted, idolatrous, and unclean. The people were unclean. In fact, one time, to insult Jesus, they called Jesus a Samaritan. You remember when Jesus came down to a well to meet a woman? And it was in Samaria, a Samaritan woman, and he began to prophesy to her about her life. You know, she says, "You know, your people aren't even supposed to talk to me." Isn't it funny how you can limit your love to likeness? You have to understand. And by the way, you can put that into a lot of different categories and directions, but today, I believe God is pointing his finger at you and at me. Because God is wanting us to understand the areas and arenas where we limit our love. This is powerful. Let's read on. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal." In other words, he put him on the animal and he walked. Now, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal to us. That's just being polite. But when you are a Samaritan and you're doing that for a Jew, you have to understand how intense that was. How scandalous what Jesus was saying in this parable. He took care of him, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him." If you want to know what a denarii is, it was a day's wages. So figure how much he would have made in 2 days, and that's what he gave to the innkeeper, and he said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." And then Jesus asked the question, my favorite part of the story. "So which of these 3 was the neighbor?" Lawyer. "Which was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the filthy Samaritan who bandaged your wounds, poured in the ointment, set you on his animal, and brought you to the innkeeper and paid for it? All of your help came through somebody that you would never have imagined was your neighbor. You see, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, and then the lawyer thought he had the loophole, and Jesus tells this parable, now the lawyer has to say, the Samaritan. So where are the limits of your love supposed to be based on Jesus' teaching? What thing can happen with what kind of a person and what kind of an offense is big enough that you now get to choose not to love? This is important. Come on, if anybody gets this right now besides me, clap your hands, because this is important. I want to know that you're getting this on the inside of you. So God is saying that if you're going to be like him, you have to love like him. The problem is we want God to judge people, and when God loves people and blesses the ones we think should be punished, we have a problem with it. And what God's really trying to do when he allows us to see that happen is show us something about us. And if we could ever get a hold of the heart of God in our world that we live in, we could transform a city, we could change a nation, we could change a world. But if it doesn't happen in the house of God, my God, if it can't happen here, where's it going to happen? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? It has to. There are people all around you, they don't think like you, they don't look like you, they irritate you. Come on, they don't act like you, and you still have to love them. You have to take down your tribunal whereby you put people on trial before you love them. And this is important, because if we don't get this as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are going to lose a generation. It is nosediving. And Christians are more concerned about arguing their politics and theology on social media than they are about reaching the people that Jesus told us to love. And I recognize that there are people that I thought knew God that don't know God. You have to take down your platform of judgment. Don't try to dress love up in political clothes. Don't dress it up in religious clothes. Don't dress it up in status. Come on. Say it. Love has no loopholes. Love will make you change your mind. Love, if you love somebody enough, you'll go back on your word that you gave. Even though your word is your bond, if you love somebody enough, I know I said I wouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it because I love them. Love will make you call somebody even though they should be the ones calling you. Love will make you go an extra mile. Love will make you apologize even though you were the one that was right. Come on, somebody. Love will make you take the short end of the stick. That's what love does. If we don't get this, I'm not just preaching this to make you shout, and I'm shouting with you. I'm preaching this so that we can take this and understand the power that exists inside us as the people of God to change the world. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? I don't care what they did. I don't care who they did it with. I don't care how much you disagree with it. If you can genuinely, authentically love, love will find a way. Love will get them back on track. Love will help them become who God has called them to become. Love will climb over stuff. Come on, love will transcend a cliff and get to the top. Love will find a way to get to you. Because, listen, if you're looking for a loophole, I have a word for you. There's no way out. Tell somebody next to you, there's no way out. Turn to somebody on the other side and say, there's no way out. The Bible said that Jesus himself went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's crying to his Father, knowing what he's getting ready to carry. Father, if it be your will, let this bitter cup pass from me. It cost a lot to love these people. They're all messed up. They're all confused. The weight of their sin is too much for me to bear. God, Father, let this cup. Three times he prayed, looking for another option, hoping for a loophole. But finally he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he died for you and me. And we can enjoy the presence of worship like we have enjoyed today. Because Jesus, his love for us, took him to a place that he didn't want to go. Ooh, I'll save that sermon for Easter. Let me tell you, this is powerful. He loved. He couldn't get out of it because love didn't have a loophole. You think it wasn't the cross that Jesus was scared of? He wasn't afraid of the nails. He could have called angels and they could have pulled the nails out. He could have called in. It wasn't the cross. He created the tree. He formed the mountain that he was hanging on. It wasn't the mountain or the nails. It was love. Love was the power that took him through. That's why Romans 5:8 says God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not if we would have repented, not, well, maybe if we would have accepted God, not if I would get myself right, not if, there was no ifs. He demonstrated love in that while we were still in sin, locked up, rebelling, our hand in his face, God still died for us. Oh my God. My God, what I'm trying to get you to see, what I'm trying to get you to understand is you can't just love the people in your zip code, the people in your circle, the people that treat you well, the people in your house, the people that act right. Love has no, come on. You might have been taught wrong. You might have been taught that you only love when the circumstances were right, when the conditions were right, when they think like you think. But God is commanding that you broaden, that you stretch your ability to love. We here at Jubilee today, we have to broaden our ability to love. We have to stretch our ability to love. We have to do it. It's not enough to talk about it. You got to be about it. Amen. It's not enough to speak. You've got to do, because love does. It's not just a feeling. It's not something you say. It's something you do. You can't be a big person with a small heart. I can teach you all kind of principles about being blessed and prosperous and overcoming in victory, and the Bible's full of those things, and we need to understand those things. But let me tell you, life can take you to the pinnacle of success, but if you end up at a big desk in a corner office with a small mind and a small heart, you'll lose everything you have because you cannot determine who your neighbor is. You have to understand. You can see the power and the miracles. I've seen it happen through men over 30 years of ministry in my life. I've watched men come and go because they were able to step into faith and miracles, but they forgot what 1 Corinthians 13 says, that though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't love, I'm nothing. Every last one of us is being tested. In some area, a demand is being placed on me. And so if it's being placed on me, it's being placed on you. It's a demand on our ability to love. It's a demand on our ability to understand. It's a demand on our ability to broaden our perspectives beyond our comfort zone. Come on, I might not sing all the songs you sang or grew up singing or preached all the ways you're used to hearing, but if you're hungry enough, you can look past this outward vessel and say, God put him here to help me with something. I can look at you and say, there's a purpose that you're in my life. I know I don't like you that much, but I know God, I'm just kidding. Listen, God put us in each other's life. Iron sharpens iron. Come on. Ooh, I love that. I want you to pass the test. The only way you won't pass the test is if you are a self-enthroned, egotistical person. What does that mean? It means everything is about me. And it's all about me. It's all about me. Listen, many years ago, God gave me a revelation. I won't forget it. It has stayed with me, and it has never left. And that revelation is this. I taught it years ago to guys I discipled. Is that the root of all sin is selfishness. You're like, well, what about pride? Pride's just a form of selfishness. Pride says I'm putting myself in a position that I'm not created for, or I'm putting myself in a position that is equal to or above God. I'm taking this in my hands instead of trusting God. It's focusing on me, right? Fear is a selfish emotion because fear always is concerned about what's going to happen to me. That's why perfect love casts out fear. Because love doesn't focus on me, love focuses outward. It gets my attention off of me and onto others, and fear goes. Right? You watch a mom see her child in a dangerous situation, and I'll tell you what, that mom will become fearless to get to that child. Why? Because love casts out fear. I'm not afraid of anything. I just want my child to be safe. You see? For years, I couldn't get away from that thought. Look into you. God, show me what areas I'm selfish. And believe me, when I ask God that question, he always shows me. He's faithful to show me those areas. Is your love dwarfed? Are you loving people like an adolescent, but you're in your adult years of your life? Does everything tend to center around you? Your needs, your views, your problems, your rightness. Come on, if any of that pierces you today, if there's any part of you that is not so callous that you can't receive truth, if this word can penetrate your heart, I'm challenging you, recognize those areas and come to God and say, God, yes, I admit it. I've got selfish issues in these areas. Lord, help me do what I can't do to get me out of the way so I can love who you've called me to love. I understand. I've been selfish too. And the truth of the matter is, all of us at one time or another have had moments where we focus too much on ourselves. You said, I've got to be myself. I got to look out for number one. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be treated this way. And we get selfish. But I'm telling you, there's no failures in the school of love. If you flunk the test, there's a retake. You get to take it again. And you get to take it again. And you get to take it again. And you get to take it again. Until you pass. That's how God's school works. And I know it's a strange message, but I know I'm talking to somebody right now. In somebody's life right now, somebody listening, somebody even listening to this, or you're going to listen to this later on a video. This is cutting deep right now to you. Come on, this cuts down to your personal life. Gets behind the doors where nobody sees. It gets down to the people you live with and the people you eat with and your children and your family and your wife and your husband. Come on, that can cut deep how you treat the people you know. You know what success is? Success is when people who know you the best respect you the most. love. It's not how perfect you are, it's how much you love. And to somebody else today, this cuts deep in how you treat people you don't know or don't really know. Or you saw what you thought they did and you got angry about it. People who don't dress like you or think like you or look like you or walk like you. It challenges your theology. Because we have too many people that are believers that say they know God who will only embrace people that embrace the belief system they hold on to. It cuts deep. Today, God is calling you out. I'm just going to just to land this plane here in a second. And the worship team, you can come up if you want to. Today, here's the whole point of this message. I'm going to give it to you right here. You have to leave this place and go on a love mission. Come on, it's our year of one. You have to love one. This is a call for you. We had Love Week. Remember, we did Love Week? I don't know how many of you did anything in Love Week, but it's not too late. You can see, you don't have to isolate it to a week. Let's just call this week Love Week again. And next week, that can be Love Week too. Listen, you can do this. You have to go on a love mission. You may not ever go to Africa. You may not ever be in South America, but you have to go on a mission of love. And you've got to be selfless enough to swallow whatever it is that feels so important to you, to put down the way you think, to put down your fears, to put down your own insecurities and the things that we want to make sense of that seem to be so important, and just go on a mission of love. There are so many people trapped in a vicious cycle. They embrace the fullness of what God has for them, but then they walk through the life and nothing changes. And God's like, I'm trying to get you here. I have a blessing for you here. But the problem is sometimes God puts your healing in the hands of a Samaritan. Sometimes God puts your healing in the hands of somebody who looks and thinks different than you. Sometimes God puts your healing and blessing in a place that's unfamiliar. God will put your blessing and your healing in a place that's uncomfortable. And you have to go in there to grab a hold of the blessing that God has you. How many of God's people miss out on powerful blessings because their own life and prejudices won't allow them to break through the wall? I just don't have it in me to do it because your battering ram isn't strong enough. You need a power tool from heaven called love. And you can penetrate it. You've got to go on mission and say, you're still my child. You're still my friend. You're still somebody I believe in. Come over. Just come in my house. Get something to eat. I don't know what to think about what you're doing, all the knucklehead stuff that you're involved in, but I love you. You see, your love has to go on a mission field. Come on, wives, I challenge you to love your husband like you love your son. Men, I challenge you to love your woman like she's your little girl in the same way, the same dimension of love. Well, I don't understand how you can have so much mercy for your children and not have mercy for others. I don't understand it. Why can't you love others like they were yours? Why can't you love others in the house of God? Why can't you love others at work as though they were a close member of your family? Love is a choice. God says, I command you to love. I don't care if you dance all over the church and prophesy and speak into, I don't care if you give all your money to the church. The greatest commandment is love. If you don't pass that test, nothing else matters. Come on, today I believe, just close your eyes with me. Today I believe somebody's being called to give something that they didn't get themselves. It may be your biggest challenge because it might be an area of weakness in your life. Nothing else matters today. Come on, just listen. If you flunk the test, listen, nothing else matters until you pass the test of God's love. You're empty without love. You're lost without love. You're desperate without love. You'll never have joy or peace or happiness with all the cars and houses you can find. If you don't have love, you'll just have misery at a bigger address. You'll have misery in a nicer car if you don't have love. Jesus himself, the giver of this ultimate commandment, demonstrated love for us, giving his innocent and sinless blood for our sin. He did nothing. He was accused falsely, and he still went to the cross because of his love for us. Giving his life up for a traitor race who turned their backs on him, taking unimaginable punishment and pain so we could have healing in life. Carrying what I do not have the strength to carry, paying what I do not have the resources to pay. That's what he did for me, not because he gets anything out of it, but just because he loves me. And I can't even tell you why he did it. I'm just glad he did. Because I can't tap into that level and that depth of sensibility. Because love is so much deeper than the things we can make sense of. I'm just so glad he did. For God so loved the world, he gave. What that means is God knows everything about you today. Listen to me, men and women. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you all over this place. If you're watching online, stop whatever you're doing right now. In Jesus' name, stop and just focus right now. Because God is getting ready to speak to you. God knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. God saw you before he created you. He knew everything you would do, everything that you would walk through, and he created you anyway. Because he has a plan and a purpose for you, and he loves you. It is unfathomable how much God loves us. Today, I want to invite you to do one thing: step into love like you never have before. Let God show you and let God use you. I feel like God's taking this message, and I feel like he's implanting it into your heart. This isn't just something that's here for you to understand with your mind. This is something that's hitting and resonating so strongly with many of you here right now because of things you've walked through and things you've seen. Today, the antidote for all of it is love. The place for healing is love. The weapon against a hard, dark society is love. That's how it works. I'm going to invite you, if you're here in the room, to stand up to your feet. And if you're here today, all across this room, the Spirit of God and the power of the love of God is reaching out to you. It's reaching out to you. Listen, just beyond your ability, that's where God steps in. Just beyond the farthest place you can reach, that's where God comes today. And he's calling you to himself. If you're here today and you're like, Pastor Lynn, I need the love of God. Here's the thing. You can't extend love until you know God. And sometimes our lives get over here. We get where we shouldn't be, and we need to get ourselves back in right place with God. And I want to pray for a few things today, but when I pray, I want to ask first, if you're here, this is the first thing, if you're here today and you're like, I know my life isn't where it needs to be with God. I'm not right with God today. I'm not where I need to be, but I want to get right with God. If that's you, I want to invite you to do something very bold. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're just going to pray for you. I just want you to come up here so that we can pray for you. And I want to invite some of our prayer team to come on up too right now. If that's you, I want you to slip out of your seats right now and come meet me at the front. If you just say, I just need to get right with God today. I need to get my life right with God today. I need to get some things right with God today. There's places. Come on. Sometimes we just got to get right. I've been to this altar. Come on, so many times. We're going to pray right now. Come on, there's at least two more people in here right now. You know it's pulling on you. You're like, I don't want to walk up front. Come on. Listen, there's nothing special about the front, but it's powerful when you choose to take a step. Just hang with me for a minute. Hang with me for a minute. Come on, it's not too late. If you're watching online, just get ready. We're going to pray together right now. We're going to pray together. Just if you're at your seats, would you extend your hands up here to these right now? And I want everybody to just pray this with me. Say, Jesus. Come on, say it loud. Jesus, I come to you just like I am. Lord, come and change my life. You died for me on the cross. And I accept your sacrifice to forgive my sins and make me new in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I want you, if you're up here, you begin to tell God specifically, be specific. You talk to him right now. As you talk to him, God's going to start, you're going to feel him. I'm telling you, I see the hand of God over your life. You're going to start feeling him washing you clean. It's going to be like weight is lifted off of you right now. Weight is lifted. If you're watching online, you pray that prayer. You stop right now and you pray. Ask Jesus. Just use your own words. God's coming to you today to change your life. Now I want to pray for something else. For those of you that are here, hang with me just a moment. We're not going to take long, but listen. Some of you have had wounds caused by lack of love in your life, by loveless people, loveless things. And what those wounds can do is they can build protective barriers that keep you from being who God called you to be and keep you from loving. But God's here to heal you today because his love has power to fill in all the gaps where others did not love, where others wounded, where others caused pain, where others caused sorrow, where things were said. Whoever that is right now, if you say, I feel like I need the love of God to fill in some gaps. I have some things that keep coming up in my mind every time I think about it. I think about that person. I think about that event. I love Jesus and I know Jesus, but I need some healing on the inside of my heart. If that's you, I want you to come down too. We're gonna pray for you right now. We're going to pray for you. God's already been healing right now. Come on, let God fill in the gaps with his love at places where you need love. Come on, let God fill in the gaps. I have to be healed. I can't reach somebody else until I get healed. Listen, healing doesn't mean the memory goes away. Healing just means that the pain attached to that memory goes away. God will take the pain out of those things. You won't feel the pain of it anymore. God's going to come and he's going to touch you and he's going to reach you. Amen. I just want to invite some of our ministry team. There's some that are down here. If you see somebody, to come stand with them right now. Because there's power in agreement right now. There's power in agreement. Are you ready? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that every wound is healed. Lord, every gap and crack is filled with your love right now. Lord, let it just pour over them. Let them feel it pouring over them like hot oil, Lord God. Let it feel it, Lord God, just like a warmth coming over them right now. Filling in every place, God. Healing every hurt, every place of damage, every place where you feel in Jesus' name. Thank you. wife just told me something, and I totally know this is right. There's some people here. Listen, we're just taking a little time. Hang tight. Listen. There are some of you here that you have had wounds and issues from previous churches or church leaders. Maybe you've experienced the priest that walked by on the other side or the Levite from the past places where you tried to worship, and it affects your ability to function in church. It affects maybe even your ability and your relationship with God. Today, God wants to heal that. If that's you, come right now. Respond to it. And my wife has had a similar experience, actually a pretty rough experience out of a previous church experience that she had. And let me tell you, she has faith. If that's you, just come right down and find her. She's going to lay hands on you. And God, she found healing, and God can bring healing to you too. Come on. Right now. Now, how many, the last thing I'm going to pray, I'm going to let you go, I promise. We're going to keep praying down here. How many of you want to receive the blessings of God like you've never had this year? Come on, I want to receive His blessing. If that's you, lift your hands up. Lord, I thank You that the access to Your blessings comes through love. And God, I thank You, Lord, that You just baptize every person in this room with a fresh, refreshing baptism of love, God. Give us the ability to step out of our comfort zone, to be who You've called us to be, to access Your blessings in our lives, God. And I thank You, Lord God, that as we walk out those doors, Jesus, we're going to see the world, we're going to see our city, we're going to see our family like we've never seen it before. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Do you believe that today? Amen. Just give the Lord an offering of your praise today. Hallelujah. I'm just going to invite the worship team to sing, and we're going to continue ministering. We won't have a formal dismissal. You can leave as you need to. But in the name of love, find a couple of people you don't know and introduce yourself and give them a hug before you leave today. If you need special prayer for anything, physically, anything you're walking through, please come up the front. Our ministry team are going to be here to pray for you. And we love you so much. Thank you for being a part of Jubilee today. Thank you for those watching online. We love you. God bless you richly this week. That's my prayer.